The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. The Gospel of Mark, in Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with them. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
In English, we have a saying, you may hear a frog in my throat. That means that my throat is a little troublesome in these days. I hope it's not going to be a barrier to you hearing and understanding the Word of God. But do pray that the frog leaves the throat pretty quickly, certainly in the next few days. I love detective thrillers. And thanks to Sasha, I don't know if Sasha's here today. On my day off, I normally watch part of a series called Foyle's War. It's a kind of historical series about a police detective who lives in a small town called Hastings in World War II. It doesn't matter what program you watch, there's something that you always expect. Foyle is going to get his man. He's going to solve the problem. Now, we saw something very, very similar as Maxine read the passage to us. Two very different people. You have this synagogue ruler with all of his resources, very important man, and you have a woman who's only known by her illness. Something that they both share is that they're not only at the end of themselves, they believe that Jesus will give them what they need. Now, you've come to see, I think, as we're working through the gospel, that Mark loves sandwich stories. He loves to put a story within the story, because as he does that, we will see the impact of the entire stories together. So he's on his way to Jairus's home. Jesus is interrupted by the woman, and the story ends in the home. And it has a larger context. It begins, doesn't it, in chapter 4. You remember where Jesus demonstrated his absolute power. Who can still a storm with just a word? And his disciples trembled more after that. We saw Jesus being supreme over demons, scores of them, last week, sending them into the pits and over the cliff. What if Jesus is more? What if he can conquer disease and death? Let's pray. Father, when Bubba's read Ephesians to us, Paul's prayer for those who already know you is that you might give more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Thank you that you looked into the hearts of these two needy people who came to you. And you really had one ambition. You were going to give them what you felt was best, but you were going to take them on so that they might know you better and worship you as you ought to be worshipped. We pray for that same spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may be different to me, but I find it incredibly hard to wait. And especially when you know that somebody's got an answer. We've been waiting 2 months for some documents to come here from South Africa that will help us as we try and seek nationality in our adopted home here in Belgium. And I find myself pushing and pushing and pushing and waiting. Now, some of you, you're on the edge as you're waiting right now. You're waiting for a reply. You're waiting for that possible job offer. Some of you had news and you're waiting for the doctors to give you a treatment plan, and you're waiting to see what God is going to do. But in all situations where we face delay, something is not happening that we really want to happen. And patience is so very difficult. Lord, if you know all things and if you're in control, why? And I think some of us, sometimes we lose our patience even before we're aware of the fact that we've lost it. And I think that's part of the reason that we have two encounters. Whether Jairus or the woman or us, we have to learn that if we're going to have faith in Jesus, he will be the Jesus who will surprise us. He will be the Jesus who will not act according to exactly what you want. So let's follow these two people and three truths about faith and waiting. Firstly, when waiting seems too long, Jesus may occasionally ignore your faith. He may ignore your faith. And you say that doesn't sit too well, Pastor. Ignore. But let's begin with Jairus. Unlike the woman, he is conscious of himself in a different way. Because Jairus is the kind of guy that everybody knows. He's a public figure. He was the chief of the synagogue. He was the man who donated money, no doubt, to the synagogue. And he was the one who was always helping others. He was the one who decided who would do the readings on the Sabbath. So if you want to be on the roster, you've got to know Jairus. And Jesus is now back on the other side of the sea, and the crowds are pressing around him, and now they make way for Jairus. Maybe they were used to doing that because he's a special kind of a guy, but now you see Jairus, who's not in control, who's not connected. Now you see Jairus as desperate as can be. I love the way in verse 22... I'm going to translate it literally because it shows the urgency of it. When he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet and he pleads much. My little daughter is at the point of death. And you and I are thinking, why wouldn't Jesus rush to a daughter who's dying? To the side of a little girl who means so much, if you're a parent, to dad and mom. Take a little pause here. I want you to understand today that it's clear in the text that desperation is not a bad thing. Not a bad thing if you want to know Jesus better. I'm sure that Jairus knew something about Jesus. He's the man who always upset the synagogue. He's not the man you always wanted around. You didn't want him too close. But as he's watching his daughter slip away, and the doctors can do nothing for him, and as his wife says to him, you know, you're the leader of the synagogue, can't you do anything? He forgets everything else. And he comes to the only one who can help him. None of us welcome desperate times, do we, in our lives and in our families? And I want to say to you that if we're going to know Jesus better, we need the desperate times. I don't think there's a parent here who would blame Jairus. And notice that he doesn't say, my daughter is dying, please help me. He tells Jesus what he wants Jesus to do for him. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Jairus has got faith. Sure, he's got faith. But you know, it's not the faith of the... you remember that Gentile centurion, Luke chapter 7, whose servant was ill? You remember that his servant was ill, and he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, well, you know, you don't even have to come. I'm a man of authority. I know that when I say something, my servant jumps. So you just say the word and my servant will be healed. And in fact, the servant was healed. This is different. This is different. If you had an interview with Jairus afterwards, he might say to you, you know, I knew how healers work. They put their hands on the ill person and they're healed. And that's what I want Jesus to do. And that's why I want him to come. So Jesus went with him. Do you see the grace in that? Have you never found yourself telling Jesus what you want and how you want him to do it? And what I find amazing is that there's no rebuke from Jesus. It's just so encouraging to me as a sinner, because I know that my prayers are not always spotless and my motives are not always right. And here is Jesus, and he sees the heart, and he always sees the heart. Come now, Jairus says, and Jesus goes. And it's as he goes, notice, that Jesus delays. Right up front, I think Mark is showing us that delays are part of God's plan. And they're never out of spite. And it's not because Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. And this is an encouragement to you if you're in a period of delay. Anybody ever seen the musical Fiddler on the Roof? A couple of people? Well, you know, it's here is Teve. He's the main character. And he's living in Russia in 1905. And he has five daughters. And he'd love to see them get married to wealthy men. And one of the opening songs is this: Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? And you know, I think we who love God's sovereignty, I think we struggle most with this. In your case, it may not be wealth. It may be health. It may be something else. And there seems to be a delay. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan, Lord, if you made me well again? If you touch my friend? God may delay you. And he may delay you even when you are as devoted as you can be. Can you imagine what's happening in Jairus' heart? I mean, don't get the idea here that Jesus is walking slowly because he knows he's going to delay. No. The picture you've got to have here is as fast as Jesus is walking, Jairus is even faster, and he's looking back and he's urging him on. And then he sees that Jesus has stopped, not because he needs a drink, not to fasten his sandal. There's a whole crowd around him. And Jesus says, who has touched him? Seriously? Seriously? And now the disciples think that they're the really patient ones. There's a whole crowd pressing around you, and everybody's touching you, wants to touch you, and you're asking, who's touching me? And as Jesus stops, the news arrives, four awful words that no parent would ever want to hear. I hope that Jairus' servants didn't say it just like this. I hope they were crying But it's here in the text. That's what I read. Your daughter is dead. And by the way, what's the point of bringing the teacher with you? May not be the same case for you, but I think most of us get to a point in our Christian experience where we say, well, what's the use now? In Jairus' case, why bring Jesus along? You don't want to make a fool of yourself. Maybe you're a fool to go to him in the first place. I think of the disciples. And we're going to come around the Lord's table a little bit later. We gave everything. And we were so devoted for 3 years. We saw him stilling the storm. We saw him raising the dead. And if he didn't strike Pontius Pilate dead, maybe he could avoid the beatings on the cross. Maybe we were fools to follow him. I want to pause again, and I want to say to you that whatever you're going through today in the providence of God is not wasted. It's as if Jesus is kind of saying to Jairus, don't you see? It's not the hurriedness of your life. It's not me going at the pace of your agenda that will enable you to see my greatest work. When I pause you, and sometimes when I disappoint you a little, and sometimes even more than a little, through the delay, you will come to see why you believe and who you believe. When waiting seems too long, he may occasionally ignore your faith. But then, of course, Jesus will, because nothing is wasted, directly grow your faith. So scene one is Jairus rushing along, and the next scene is kind of a still, if you're watching this on a movie, in this big bustling crowd, a woman. Now, how she got so close to Jesus, we don't know. When you're desperate, though, you make a plan. What we do know is that she's devastated. Verse 25 literally says she was a woman who was in a flow of blood for 12 years. And we might say today, if she had women's problems, and some of the ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. And again, here's a woman who's at the end of herself. No one and nothing has helped her. And even the Jewish law considered her to be unclean. It's probable that she had no husband, that she had no children. And, forget about a low self-image. Here's a woman who's got no image at all. And here is a woman who's destitute. Look at verse 26. She suffered many things at the hand of many doctors. Having spent everything, she grew worse. That's not, of course, what the doctors intended. I mean, doctors never intend for people to get worse. It just means that they didn't have the answers to the problems. And the greater miracle, when I read this, is to see this woman having any hope at all. Which is why we have this picture in the picture. You see, with just a touch, she gets more than she bargains for. Just a touch. Do you see the little bit of superstition here? And it says a great deal about how kind Jesus is. This woman had no intention of speaking to Jesus. Maybe she assumed, I'm an outcast. What's he going to do with me? Or I'm too unworthy. Just a touch. If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. You know, nothing terribly much has changed even in our day. There was a popular belief in those days that if you got close to a great man, if you just sort of touched his clothes, well, then you'd be healed. I read of a TV preacher the other day who says, send in your handkerchiefs and for a donation. And seeing I can't come round to you, we're living in the world of the internet, I will pray over your handkerchief to cast out demons and heal your sicknesses. And if you don't have your own handkerchief, you can order one from me and $29. I love this. You know, Jesus could have gone on his way and left this woman in her ignorance, and she would go away with the wrong idea about Jesus. But something happens which only she and Jesus knows about. He feels the power draining out of his body, and yet when she's healed, he's not finished. He's not finished with her. He's going to grow her faith. Who touched me? And I'm not going to let you go until you see who I am. By the way, the fact that Jesus doesn't know who touches him says something about Jesus. In church history, there have been a lot of controversies about the deity of Jesus and his humanity, and some believe that when Jesus became a man, he emptied himself of everything that God is. That's not what the Bible teaches. Rather, while the divine nature stayed divine, the human nature stayed human. So in his humanity, Jesus did not know everything. And this is what he resists. Can you hear Jairus and the disciples? Can't you do that later? You know, I think that if today you had this woman and the daughter of Jairus in the same emergency room together, Jesus would have been sued for being a reckless doctor. But how gentle. He doesn't just encourage her faith, he stops to mold it too. Dear lady, I'm not just going to give you things that you think you need most. Just your health, or for somebody else, a little more wealth, or somebody else, a job that's going to make you feel secure. She gets more than she bargains for. And notice that she leaves with Jesus and not only her health. Now that's the reason, isn't it, that Jesus calls her out. Will he condemn me for touching him? But it's the most tender moment of her life. I don't know if you can imagine this. Verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Now, if you miss this, you're going to have wrong thinking about faith. He doesn't say, your touch healed you. He doesn't say, my garments made you well. It is not her faith that is the big thing here, as if it is faith in faith that heals. If faith was the cause of healing, then the Apostle Paul would not have had a thorn in the flesh. He had more faith than all of us combined. Do you see, it's not our faith that heals, it's Jesus who heals. Do you see today that faith is just the vessel that receives Jesus? And any of us here today, we can say, and we remind ourselves as we come around the table, I have been justified through faith in Jesus. Why? Because there's a righteousness in my faith. So that Jesus had to say, because of the righteousness in your faith, I will save you. No, I'm a Christian today because solely of Jesus Christ. In the same way, it's not her faith that heals her as much as a strong Jesus. I tell you, that encourages me. I think all of us need more faith. If we had more faith, we would pray far more expectantly than we do. But you know, if God answered my prayers on the basis of my faith, can you imagine how puffed up I would be? Can you imagine this woman going away saying, just look at my faith? And Jesus says to her, go in peace. Why? Well, your faith is great, but your faith may let you down. A strong Jesus will never let you down. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to understand that. When I commend Jesus as Savior to you, I'm not saying to you that Jesus is going to hear you when you've got your life sorted out and you think you're not in as much of a mess as you used to be. That's not the Jesus we present to you today. We sang a moment or two ago, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. It is so sweet to take him at his word because of who he is. Because he proves himself over and over, and you know it if you're a Christian. Little faith in a strong Jesus, it makes all the difference. And that day, the woman goes away, not as a woman with superstitious faith, you see, but with a spirit of wisdom and revelation whose eyes have been opened to know Jesus as he really is. Which brings me to the final point. When waiting seems too long, Jesus will wisely test your faith. Can you see now how well planned this all is? And doesn't that encourage us to trust Jesus? Jairus is devastated. And now there's a test for him as the bad news arrives. Only believe. Would my daughter gone from this life? Don't you think Jairus was a little disturbed when Jesus says to the disciples, well, you stay where you are. Just take Peter, James, and John. What's going on here? Jesus is really saying, trust me, because the future you don't know, I do. I always do. And it's a bit confusing. They're on their way to the house. They can hear the mourners from a distance. And when they come to the room and they see the girl, Jesus chases them out. And if Jairus is nervous, he's more nervous. Why wouldn't you want everybody in the room? Just six people. Jesus, three disciples, and the parents. And it's got to be a test, right? It's got to be a test. While those outside are laughing, who's this guy who calls death sleep? While those inside are wondering what's going to happen, here is a test to believe that Jesus really knows what we don't. He sees what we cannot, and he does beyond what we could ever believe or imagine. During this week, I spoke to a lady who said to me, she didn't mind mentioning her name. She's visited the service a couple of times, and she's doing a survey on pastoral ministry, so she was questioning me, and I was wanting to know more about her experience. Julia is a diplomat from El Salvador, and she came out to Europe 9 years ago to Austria, and now recently to Belgium. Her trip to Belgium was delayed because she was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. Single mother, two children, and the doctor said, unless we operate, it's likely that you will die. They did. She's still alive. And it's amazing to see her faith despite the delay coming to Belgium, which has made her stronger. And as we talked, she was effectively saying to me, Jesus put me in an impossible situation. And he delayed my plans so that I may see that it's not my plan and be confident in it, but it's his plan that matters. And now that I look back, she said, in the delay I saw that God wasn't sleeping. God is very much at work. I don't know about you, but I like an easy life. I like my plans to work out. I like things to go well. And the longer I walk with the Lord, I'm seeing that he doesn't act according to our comfort and what is easy for us. Easy is not best. Paul Tripp, in a recent article called Suffering Reveals Your True Self, speaks about a time when he became ill, and he said, there was little room in my life and family and ministry plans for weakness within or trouble without. There was no room for any disruption at all. So much of the way I thought about myself and planned was based on the unrealistic expectation that I would continue to escape the regular disruption of one's life and plans that happen in a world that doesn't operate as God designed it to operate. Embrace the delays. Because Jesus says, trust me, the hand that you grasp will bring you through. A little bit odd, don't you think? Verse 39. That Jesus says, the child is not dead, but asleep. Why would he say that? And the answer is in what he does. Sitting beside her, taking her hand, Talita kum. I know that our translations have it as little girl, but it doesn't get the meaning across. This is just a very intimate word that a mom would have for a daughter. It's like you say to your children, honey. And the word kum doesn't mean be resurrected, it just means get up. Some of you parents, you do that with your child in the morning. Just get up. And what an impact. Jesus is doing exactly what the parents would have done on a sunny day. He's facing death, the last enemy. If I have you by the hand, death is nothing but sleep. That becomes a day that neither little Talita or her parents ever forget. She stands up, she walks around, and they were completely astonished. You know, it occurred to me as I went through this that if we rush through this without and just marvel at the power of Jesus, we would be wrong. We would miss the love here. Do you see how loving this is? All of us were children at some point. I remember when I was a child putting my hand into the hand of my dad, and I just knew that things were going to be okay. Now, that wasn't always the case. Some of us didn't have good parents, and others of us had parents maybe who made bad choices. But it doesn't matter who you are. The reason that you can have confidence in the delays of God is that you're dealing with the ultimate parent. You're dealing with the one who, if you trust him, has you by the hand, is going to bring you right through the darkest night of the soul. And is this not why we worship Jesus? Why would we be here today? Because this is true. The same one who flung every star into space, who has power over all things, will not let go of the hand of this child. Which means that if God will take you by the hand when you come to the darkest valley of your life and face the valley of death, then you can bet that whatever delay comes to you, well, if your hand is in his hand, it's not a moment too soon. It's not a moment too late. It's always on time. We're going to come around this table. It's a beautiful table. Have you ever wondered why we can be so sure that when Jesus takes us by the hand, he will never let us go? Some years after this, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, Christ was crucified in weakness so that we might live by his power. He was crucified in weakness so that we may live by his power. Parents, what you would never wish for your own child, what you would never wish, that they would lose your hand in a crowd. Jesus experienced on the cross, in a way that we cannot understand, the hand to the Father was let go. He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. His body went into the tomb so that he might be raised out of it, so that we may live by his power. He lost hold of his Father's hand so that we may know that if he has us by the hand, he's going to keep us forever. Does that encourage you? Does that warm your heart? Are you trying to hurry Jesus? Are you impatient? Let him take you by the hand today and lead you into a future where you will treasure him more than you ever did. He knows what he's doing. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to the table in a moment or two, we can think of the disciples who must have shared the same confusion that was in Jairus' mind. Why the delay? Why the cross? Will the cross even lead up to the resurrection? And we thank you that you are in control of all delays. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ today. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for our friend. We thank you for our brother, as we sang. And you didn't want Jairus and this woman to go away with just a little of you. You wanted them to go away treasuring you truly more than gold or silver or wealth or anything that they might count precious. And may that be the same for us. Continue with us now as we worship together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. table, we want to get over grace. We never want to get over your beautiful work in sending your son and in making us glad in your son. And we want the same gladness that we experience in our hearts and lives by the work of your Spirit, who's opened our eyes to know Jesus better, to see his beauty. We want to spread that into our circles, wherever you take us in this week. So wherever you're sending us, we are the church on mission. We do pray for our specific missionaries, wherever you have placed them in different continents and different countries. But we thank you for Jesus, the great missionary, who gave everything and gave all so that we might be reconciled to the Father. And so send us out. Send us out to share these words of life. Send us out as sensitive people, as loving people. Send us out in the power of your Spirit. And send us out to make a difference, we pray, as we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.